The body of Jesus Christ is always on the lookout for a few good men. Men of faith and men of prayer. Men of granite and grace. Biblically grounded, servant-minded saints who are bold and courageous, yet humble and kind. The American church today doesn't need any more hipsters or innovators. But what it desperately needs are faithful husbands, involved fathers, and battle-tested shepherd theologians. One of the statements that I hear quite often needs to be lovingly addressed, and that is this: Pastor, I want to serve, but I'm not worthy. Or I'd like to, but I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. This morning, I want to address that issue head on. And in particular, I want to speak to the qualified layman who is so humble that he views himself as being unqualified to serve and lead in Christ's church. They're willing, they're just not convinced that they're truly fit to serve in such and such a capacity. And I know, without the things that I don't know, that this message will speak specifically to the hearts of certain men, and will, in a general way, speak to the hearts of all God's people. I want to serve, but I'm just not worthy. That is a refrain that I have heard many times in many different places in pastoral ministry. And it is something that I want us to think about here this morning. In recent months, I have prayed about that sentiment that is often communicated, sometimes not with that exact verbiage. And I have searched the scriptures, and the Lord has put five things on my heart. This will be a little bit out of the normal this morning, in the fact that we're going to preach God's word in more in a thematic way. It is certainly appropriate at times to address a specific issue, looking to the inerrant and a perfect revelation of God for wisdom and for direction and for direction and guidance to the very things that we encounter in everyday life and ministry in the church. So, for those of you who have wanted to do something, felt convicted to do something, but have, for the time being, not gone forward with doing it, specifically for that qualified layman who views himself as being unworthy to serve and to perhaps even lead, let me say these five things from God's word today. Beginning number one, what I think needs to be communicated, and what is communicated in the New Testament scriptures, is as follows. Number one, join the camp. Join the camp. Sometimes we have a wrong idea of the very heroes of the faith that we look up to, that we aspire to be like. John MacArthur has written a biographical book where he gives us some insights into the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, men whom saints 2,000 years later named their children after, leaders of the church, those whom even congregations named their church after. And the name of this book by John MacArthur, it has a wonderful title, and it's this: 12 Ordinary Men, Common Men with an Uncommon Calling. We sometimes forget that the apostles in the New Testament epistles and the men, the courageous and fearless men that we read about in the history of the church that's recorded in the book of Acts are and were ordinary common men. Not much different than the kind of people that the Lord uses and saves today. And so this is a book that we're going to use in our men's leadership training and development class because we want to encourage, particularly the men of the church, to realize that God is in the business of taking very ho-hum, ordinary people, and he shapes them and molds them like clay, and then according to his abounding grace, he sets them out to serve him in various ways. And by the way, not everyone is wired like Peter. Okay, Peter, of course, was the leader among leaders. And Peter had great strengths, but Peter also was a man who had very, very noticeable weaknesses. But when you look at the history of the church, you realize that God didn't make all the other apostles, all the other disciples, exactly like Peter. And thank goodness there was only one Peter, and there's only one Caleb. And we can be thankful for that. Because God then brings people together in a local church, having wired them differently and having brought them through various personal experiences, all of which he is seeking to make us more like Jesus so that we might be more useful in service to him and his body through the ministry of the primary ministry of the local church. Ordinary men, common men with an uncommon calling. I remind you this morning of what was said of these apostles early on in the history of the church as it began to grow in spiritual maturity. In Acts chapter 4, you can just listen as I read to you, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The leaders of the church were arrested, these apostles, and this is what was said of them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, that's what we think about, man. These guys were fearless and bold, forgetting the fact that Peter and the others in the hour of Christ's greatest need had run from him. But something changed. And God used the brokenness of those circumstances to bring about a vessel that had been purified in the fires of sanctification. But when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized, what did they realize? That they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I want to ask you this very practical and personal question. Do you live an astonishing Christian life? Can people say of you when they look at your testimony and your measure of faithful service in the church, that surely this person has walked closely with Jesus? And really the only answer for them to satisfy the inquiry of how in the world is such an ordinary Joe the plumber so extraordinary in his service, whether it's publicly or privately, known or unknown, I trust that you are living and walking in such a way and striving to live and walk and minister in such a way that it would be obvious to them that the only answer to this is the fact that this person is a Christian who has been and is walking closely with Jesus. So for the person who in hearing a series on the necessity of service in the local church, specifically where the church needs qualified and willing men who will stand up and will stand in the gap and will minister and shepherd and lead and protect the congregation of the church. For somebody who is maybe saying, Pastor, I want to help, but I'm not worthy. The first thing that I think Scripture wants us to consider is join the camp. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, raises the same question. Speaking of apostolic ministry in the New Covenant, he said, who is qualified for such a task as this? Who is sufficient for these things? Surely not I, Lord. Moses Again, the great Moses of the Old Testament. You recall before he stepped out in faith and obedience to the Lord, he tried to talk God out of using him in the way that God had ordained to use him greatly in the ministry to Israel. Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses says, look, I'm not a gifted public speaker. You know, I'm more of a behind-the-scenes guy. We're reminded when we look to the Word of God that in and of ourselves, no one is fit to be a faithful shepherd leader at home or at church. Not Alistair Begg, not Paul Washer, not even, and certainly not, yours truly. So join the camp. If you're saying, well, I'm inadequate, I'm not worthy, that's true, and that is a place you need to get at so that God can actually pour out his grace upon you so that you might actually be more useful to him. I want you to join me in a passage of scripture that talks about this not only for those who would serve as leaders in the church, but just for the entire congregation of the redeemed. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to serve, I want to do this or that, but I just feel like I'm inadequate. You know, I haven't been saved for long enough to serve in the nursery, help assist in the children's ministry, whatever it may be. I want to challenge that thinking this morning because I think Scripture does. And I want to encourage you. And hopefully the Word of God will mobilize all of you to more devoted service to Christ at home, in the workplace, and in the church. I love the way that Scripture puts this. This is going to be read out of the New International Version, this verse here, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. What is said of the church at Corinth could be said of Lake Country Bible Church. Trust we're humble enough to acknowledge that. He said this, brothers and sisters, I want you to think of what you were when you were called. Think back to what God saw and knew fully of you in the moment of your conversion. He says, remember this, not many of you were wise by human standards. How many Ivy League graduates do we have in the building this morning? How many who have just an off-the-chart IQ? There may be a few, but not many. Then he goes on to say, not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, no lords or ladies, queens and kings. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Not all excuses that we make are biblically sound. Oh, I want to, but. Scripture tells us, first of all, if you're thinking that you're inadequate, if you're questioning whether you're worthy to serve in whatever capacity, particularly in leadership of the church, listen, you're in very good company. Okay, join the camp. Number two. Secondly, Scripture tells us this. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you. If God calls you to do something or to serve in some capacity, he will equip you. Almighty God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in him, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Listen, we can go through any life circumstance and be content, and we can claim the promise and the word of Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to evaluate this morning and to ask yourself some diagnostic questions. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you were apprehensive about something that in your heart of hearts you felt led to do? That the Spirit was moving in your soul, but you didn't follow through with it. It may be something big, like becoming an elder or a deacon nominee. Or could involve something simple, like sharing the gospel at our local outreach event, like Heartland Kids Day. You heard about it, and you said, I need to be sowing seeds of the gospel, and this would be a great context where people are coming to us, but, you know, what if they ask a question I don't know and I don't know the Bible well enough? And for some of you, you heard this morning this wonderful opportunity at public schools in 2019, no less, to preach the gospel and to show the love of Christ at Swallow School and at Lake Country School. But you've already begun to rationalize and make excuses. Some of you, you heard about the biblical call to be baptized as a believer. Wasn't it encouraging, by the way? We had 5 people baptized last Sunday night at Lac La Belle. In particular, to see Kathy and Norma. Not necessarily in the twilight of their life anymore. You know, who would have had all the reasons in the world to not go through with that the Lord had put on their heart to do. And there they were, stepping forward in faith. What an example. Paul said that God took him through some very difficult hardships, in part. So one of the reasons why God took Paul through intense difficulties, setbacks, persecutions, hardships, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:9. God did this in part to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is the paradox of the weakness of power and the power of weakness. If God calls you to do something, beloved, He will equip you, take care of you, be with you as He stretches you and uses you for His glory. The Lord of the church will adequately come alongside of you and equip you and empower you to do everything you need to do to serve Him and His people faithfully. So, what do we need to do about it? Well, we need to trust Him and we need to obey. Some of you need to walk in faith, which is the way Christians are supposed to live. We walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you need to walk in faith and get out of the boat. As we were reminded last week, for only one life, 'twill soon be past. We don't have much time, and only what's done for Christ will last. What do you say to the qualified layperson that feels like he's willing but not worthy to help lead or serve the blood-bought church of Christ? First of all, I want to remind you, you're in good company. The island of misfit toys, that's us. Okay? Not many. Not it doesn't say not any, but not many. You look around you. You look at, boy, Josh and Caleb and Kent and Dave and Mike. Not much different than what Jesus worked with. Right? If God can use us, surely He can use you. So join the camp. Secondly, let them know that if God calls you to do something, He will equip you. Thirdly, remind them that spiritually mature leaders will help you assess whether or not you are biblically qualified and ready. Okay? So the third thing I want to, but I'm not sure. Well, that's why there are shepherds in the church who watch over the souls of the congregation, who try to know what's going on, what's not going on, where people are at, what the needs are. So thirdly, spiritually mature leaders will help you assess whether or not you're biblically qualified and ready to help shepherd the congregation, lead a home care group, provide marriage counseling, or X, Y, and Z. I have learned that we are often our least accurate critics. Okay? We either think too highly of ourselves, or we beat ourselves up mercilessly, both of which are not biblical. You know, we don't want to rely on our own perspective and our own wisdom, but we want to realize as we go to the Lord that the Lord in his kindness also provides safety, protection, and direction within the church with those who would be under shepherds of Christ, pastors and elders. So communicate with them, speak to them. This is my hesitation. What do you think? When it comes to the eldership or the pastorate or to full-time missionary work, Ethnos 360 has just started up again, resumed another year. We have many who are with us today who are praying about whether God might be leading them to serve him full-time as a vocational missionary. If that's you, if you're praying about this, you need to realize this, that you shouldn't just go on your own, whether you're thinking maybe not or maybe I should, but you should look for confirmation from the local church. The external call to ministry should take place in the context of the local church, where believers can be trained and affirmed. The people can affirm that you have the giftedness that you will need to succeed. The people can affirm that you are spiritually mature enough to handle the challenges and rigors that is the pastorate, that is the eldership, that is missionary work. And we have an example of this in the 13th chapter of Acts. You don't need to look there, but you can read that later. This is really a commissioning of missionaries. It's tethered to the local church, and leaders are involved in this process. The same thing we see in the 6th chapter of Acts. In general, before someone serves in the local church, specifically before somebody leads in the local church, they need to be willing to come under the spiritual microscope. You need to be willing to put your pride aside and to be a little bit uncomfortable for your sake and for the sake of those whom you might serve and lead. Specifically, you need to be tested. That is the verbiage of the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This isn't just my opinion based on life experience, but this is the wisdom that comes to us from the Word of God, both by description and prescription. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You shouldn't be serving as a deacon or elder unless you have been first tested. You need to be willing to come under the spiritual microscope. Where am I getting this notion from? From the infallible Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Word given to elders and now turning to deacons in the church, two offices that continue to this day. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain." Sounds an awful lot like 1 Peter 5, doesn't it? But then he says, "But they need to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." And then notice this in verse 10. "And let these also first be" what? "Be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." So come under the microscope, be tested, and if you come out where leadership says, "Yep, you're qualified, ready, sure, nobody is fully sufficient for any ministry task in the church, including eldership and deaconship, but we need to be able to be far enough along in our spiritual life where we will be a blessing to those that we're seeking to serve and in some cases even to lead." One pastor sums it up quite well when he says this, quote, "Potential lay leaders should be tested through real life circumstances and through the deliberate, watchful care of existing leadership." So you're not your best, you're not the best person to assess whether or not this may or may not be the place that God would have you serve in. So don't neglect the blessing that comes through the watch care of those who are serving already in positions of shepherd leadership. And by the way, as a footnote, sometimes the most loving thing an elder board can say to someone is no or not yet. And some of you are smiling and you know what I mean. But a not yet is not the same even as a no. So again, God opposes the proud, but does what? He gives grace to the humble. So what do you say to the layperson who doesn't see themselves as being worthy? First of all, I want to say to encourage them, listen, join the camp. Ordinary men, common women, not many mighty, not many wise. Secondly, I want to tell you that if God calls you to do something, he will equip you, take care of you, and be with you as he stretches you and uses you for his glory. And thirdly, existing leadership will help you to assess whether or not you're qualified and or ready to serve in such and such a position. Fourthly, you hear about a need. A phone call is made to you. Receive an email. Before you say yes or no, fourthly, bathe the matter in prayer. Bathe the matter in prayer. Before my wife gives to the wannabe grill master anything to grill, she serves me by marinating the meat, marinating the chicken, soaking it because it just tastes so much better. So we should take everything to the Lord, especially important things like what to do and where to serve, should I not? Take it to God in prayer. You're saying, well, boy, you're going to take time this morning to remind me of that? I mean, duh. Read the Bible, study the Bible, pray more. Church, sometimes the most obvious things are the most neglected. So we have an example. Obviously, Judas Iscariot, Jesus knew from the beginning that he was a fraud. But God had a purpose even for him. He hangs himself. There's to be 12, not 11. So the disciples are, Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. Who's going to take Judas's spot and become the 12th apostle? What did the disciples do as they considered such an important role? Well, what did Jesus teach them to do? Though he, equal with God, the Son of God, before he went and called disciples onto himself, what did he do? Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The Son of God spent time with the Father God in prayer. For the role of apostle, Christ left certain non-negotiable qualifications. Just like the Lord has left certain non-negotiable qualifications for elders/pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. So they examined the objective, you know, you have to have been with Christ, seen him in his resurrection, etc. That we see this non-negotiable qualifications kind of alluded to in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. And then around Pentecost, as they considered the biblical standard, two men, their names were lifted to the surface, Justice and Matthias. There are two guys who are eminently qualified to serve in this capacity, but the Lord only wants us to choose one. What did they do? Verse 24, Acts 1. They did what Jesus did and what we should do. Then they prayed. They prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. One of the things that I heard about this church, boy, it's a praying church, but the church maybe had never prayed as much as when the time when there was going to be this massive transition from that faithful founding pastor who was Pastor Sal Massa, and there's a vacancy in the church. And boy, how the church prioritized prayer. The stories are, if I could say it, legendary. Friends, may I remind you that in the next year, we hope to add one or two lay elders to our current leadership team. And the pastors and elders have been faithfully and at times fervently praying, watching and waiting on God. And so I would ask you this morning, would you join us in committing yourself to prioritize this specific prayer request and need within our congregation? Before you say yes or no, you should pray. And we want to pray like Jesus, who said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You should pray, we should pray, we should all pray for this role, elder, and for every role in the church. Obviously, some carry greater weight than others, but nonetheless, all of them are essential for what God is seeking to do through his church. For the qualified saint who is uncertain about whether or not he should consider becoming a shepherd leader in Christ's church or whether they should fill any other ministry role, remember this. Fifthly, I want you to hear this morning. Your pastor's family, seated right here, and your church family, seated all around you, need you more than you know. Your pastor's family and your church family, fifthly, need you more than you probably know, more than you realize. You remember a few months ago when we were looking at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, 17 to 19. And Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing from early morning to night. And he said, "Moses, what are you doing? This is not good for you. It's not sustainable. And it's not good for the people." And he said, "You cannot do it alone. Even when working 6 days a week, I cannot possibly preach, counsel, disciple, lead, oversee, and meet all of the needs of this growing congregation." I say that from experience, and I have the stomach issues to prove it. The church is always on the lookout for a few good men. You say, why do you continue to make time and prioritize men's leadership training and development? Because my family and my church family needs you. World War II, the world was in crisis. Nazi Germany was seeking to establish a world empire of barbarity and racism. And you would think that everything that had happened in the mainland Europe and the bombs that were constantly going off from the bombardment of the German military would have been enough. But still, during World War II, our British allies felt that it was necessary to issue a series of now famous posters with the catchphrase, "Your country needs you." And I want you to know this morning that this is equally true in the local church. And by the way, as we talk about some of the challenges and hardships and blessings of ministry's selfless service in the church, especially with an emphasis on eldership and being a deacon, that I want you to hear that some of the greatest bonds of brotherhood are forged on the front lines of local church ministry. There's a kind of fellowship of discouragement and joy that God brings together in ways that otherwise wouldn't happen at that level of depth. So it is a blessed privilege if the Lord puts it on your heart to step up and serve and to answer the call. So we find here an often heard refrain. Pastor, I want to, but I don't know if I'm qualified. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too new to the church. I'm. Now, having said everything that's been said this morning, let me make sure I say this to you. We fully understand that it is not God's will for every man to serve in the office of elder or deacon. Okay? So don't feel convicted if that's not the way that God has wired you and equipped you. Okay? There's a place of service that's necessary for everyone in the church. But, if he's put this on your heart, and if you're approached, and if you've been given the necessary spiritual gifts and talents, what I'm saying to you this morning on the authority of Scripture, please prayerfully answer the call. And I'm saying from the bottom of my heart that my family and your church family need you more than you know. What do I mean by my family? What I mean by that is that, you know, you hear these statistics about kids of pastors, PKs, you know, that too many of them begin to have a negative attitude towards the local church. And there are lots of reasons for this. But one of the things that is often neglected is a point that I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. That look, God never intended for one man to do it all. The New Testament pattern is for a plurality of godly men, shepherd leaders, to oversee, teach, care for, lead the church. So, you know, if a pastor is on call and feels like he's the only one, he's on vacation, he's spending an afternoon or an evening with family. Now, sometimes, yes, one has to say, I'm sorry, this is an emergency and I got to go. But the good news is that, listen, right now we have 6 men. So if you can't get a hold of me, make sure you try them, because together we have answered the Lord's call to serve you in this capacity. Am I making sense? I just want to tell you what is the master's plan for the church, because it is infinitely better than all of the ideas that are constantly thrown out there in various seminars and various resources, many of which tend to be very pragmatic and not very biblical. God's way is always best. God's way is always best. So I want to end the message where I began and remind you of this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is always on the lookout for a few good men and women. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This will bring it all together, I trust. The problem when people ask for practical preaching at times is that means you're going to be your toes will be stepped on with a little bit more force. So be careful what you ask for. Romans chapter 12. This is not my opinion. This is my conviction based on logical deductions from clear passages of Scripture like this. Romans chapter 12. We read verses 9 to 21. Let's back up and read verses 3 through 8. Your local church family and your pastor's family need you more than you know, more than you realize. Romans 12, 3. Paul understood this. He said this to the Christians in Rome, church at Rome. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, so I'm saying to everybody in the church, listen, Romans 12, 3, that every man, every person, it's generic, among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't be arrogant and think more highly of yourself than you should. But, listen, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Don't kill yourself mercilessly, but also don't be arrogant in your estimation. Nobody is obviously indispensable. And then he says at the end of verse 3, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So God has given to every Christian the Holy Spirit, and he gives to every believer talents that are God-given and spiritual gift or gifts. For what purpose? Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, there's a tongue and the eyes and the foot, etc. For just as we have many members in one body, speaking of the local church, and all the members do not have the same function. Again, not everybody is wired like Caleb Kolstad. Not everybody has Caleb Kolstad's training, background, personality. Thank the Lord. Why does God do it this way? Verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. We're actually stronger with the diversity of gifts and talents that he brings, that he gives to us. So we are who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. There are no pew sitters who are in the center of God's will. Okay, if you're a shut-in, then you can participate more fully in the very, very essential ministry of intercessory prayer. There are no pew sitters who are in the center of God's will. Let each exercise them accordingly. Listen, if you have prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his service, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul wants us to know that you are essential to the body of Christ, but only in humility will you act as you should. So be humble, but be involved. The music and tech team need some of you. The Good News Club, through Child Evangelism Fellowship starting up, we need, in order for this to happen, we need some of you. The elder and deacon board need some of you who are biblically qualified. To help you with this, I have given to you, this is application on top of application on top of application. Yellow sheet of paper, can't miss it. Ministry survey, kind of a survey of 50 of the different things that happen here. Ministries, evangelism, discipleship under the banner of the Great Commission. I'd like you to pray about it, to follow the five principles here, and to next Sunday to come and drop this off in the offering plate as we seek to put feet to our faith. Dear Christian, called by God and uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit, your local church family and your pastor's family need you more than you know. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your Son's shed blood on the cross, that we are now one in Christ. Father, we stand in amazement at your all-wise plan for your church and for local churches like Lake Country Bible Church, that you have not given us the exact same function nor the exact same spiritual gifts or talents. We humbly realize and thank you for your wisdom, Father, that we are different by design. In view of Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, our prayer this morning is as follows. For those who teach your word, help us to do so accurately and effectively. For those who serve, 1 Peter 4:11. No, may they serve according to your supernatural strength. May we all run and not grow weary. Help us to serve like Jesus served, joyfully, sacrificially, wholeheartedly, voluntarily. For those who have the gift of encouragement, use them to build up your people, especially those who are struggling. Help them to be wise counselors and true friends. For those with a special gift of giving, we all give, Father, but some you have given more and have given a just what you refer to as a gift. We ask that they would continue to do so generously. Heavenly Father, we thank you in advance for meeting all of our needs and for using such ordinary individuals, such common men and common women to accomplish extraordinary things. Oh, what grace. Finally, for those called to lead, Holy Spirit, would you help us to do so biblically and diligently so that this flock might become increasingly Christ-like? For your glory, we fervently ask these things this morning. And all God's people said,
Amen.